Let's pray together. Father, we do pray as the children leave this morning for their lessons, and we pray, Father, that you'll give them ears to hear as you promised to do. And Father, we pray for ourselves also as we come before you to better understand your word. So Father, may your Spirit, who inspired the scriptures, inspire us right now to open our ears, open our hearts to know your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There were two teenage boys who were sent to stay with their grandparents on a remote cattle station in the Northern Territory while their parents were recuperating after a bad car accident. The boys are 13 and 15, and they lived in a city. And they went to a private school, they're well off, but they'd grown up doing whatever they wanted to do. Today they get to know, to get really to know, what the grandfather was like. Tom is a no-nonsense guy. He loved God, he loved his wife, he loved work. And from the instant they got to the farmhouse, it was clear a battle was about to take place. Tom and Nancy were very hospitable people, very generous people, but they had certain expectations about work and about respect. The first confrontation came as the boys refused to do their own household chores. They expected that Grandma would cook and clean for them while they went out bike riding and playing their Xbox. Well, that wasn't going to happen here. So Tom had a man-to-man chat with the boys, thinking that was the end of that, but nothing changed. The next morning they slept in, 10 a.m. They were reluctant to go to work, and they still were not cleaning up for themselves. So Tom announced that if the boys did not change and do so quickly, there would be consequences. Well, the boys ignored him. They called him the old fool. And they kept doing what they'd been doing. They've heard all the threats beforehand. They've heard them all before. One day, as they returned from their fishing trip, they found the door locked. They knocked on the door, and Tom met them outside on the porch. He said, he had new accommodation for them. It was the shearing shed. They'd lost the privileges of being in the house. And he said, as far as food was concerned, they could no longer eat the food Grandma was making. He had placed a number of cans and a can opener in their quarters. They could eat that or whatever they themselves could catch. He informed them that the shearing shed had no electricity, and he handed them a torch and a blanket. The boys were gobsmacked. No one had ever spoken to them like this before. What about our beds, they said? What about the hot water? What about the internet? He said, these are all privileges. And when you've learned to appreciate as privileges those things, you can return to this house. The boys were stunned. In fact, they thought it was a joke. And they soon became quite indignant and stormed off to the shearing shed. And when they walked in, they found that he had prepared it for them. There was a bunk there for each, and it was the canned food. It was no joke. He was serious. The letter to the exiles was written 10 years before the devastation of Jerusalem and the temple. 10 years. The majority of people were now taken to Babylon, except the very poor people that were left behind. For 23 years, as we saw last week, for 23 years, Jeremiah warned the people, don't take God for granted. Don't take his blessings for granted. But they thought he was bluffing. God would never do that to us. And here they were, experiencing their worst nightmare. They've suffered the loss of their home, their family, their freedom. They're removed from their community, removed from their temple and their homeland. They'd lost everything. They found themselves in a foreign land with just the clothes on their back. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we remembered Zion, says the psalmist in Psalm 137. Jeremiah had to remain in Jerusalem to advise the people against any further rebellion. And while he himself was hindered from going to Babylon, God's word was not hindered. And God's word is as valid when read from a scroll as if the prophet was standing there himself. We are told in the opening verse of this letter, it was sent from Jerusalem to the elders, the priests, and the prophets who scoffed at Jeremiah's message. Would these prosperity preachers finally acknowledge that their nice and comfortable message of hope was really not from God? Would they finally admit that they made up this stuff in their own heads? We read in chapter 23, I am against those false prophets who make false dreams. They lead my people astray with their reckless lies, but I did not send them. The letter to the exiles informs God's people of a painful reality. They were in exile, not because the king of Babylon was too strong, not because his army was too powerful. Verse 4 says clearly, this is what the Lord says to those I carried into exile. God himself was against them. God's people had broken relationship with him to such a degree that he evicted them from their special place, and he took away from them every blessing he had given. But there is also comfort in this letter, for at least they were at the mercy of the Almighty God, who is still gracious and still compassionate. They are not at the mercy of a tyrant like Nebuchadnezzar. It's always better to fall in the hands of God, who is merciful, than in the hands of sinful men. Earlier, God warned his people through Jeremiah, if they continued in their sin, the nation would be sent into exile, and they thought God was bluffing. We have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Peace, peace, they said. Jeremiah reminded his people of what happened in Israel in the north, whom the Lord had sent in exile 100 years earlier. And Jeremiah was hoping that that would serve as a warning to Judah themselves, that God is not bluffing. God would never do that to us, they said. The temple is here. God's holy place is here. We are safe, they said. And so began the battle between God's word and the people who refused to take God seriously. This battle takes place today, for the Lord Jesus warns of a catastrophe that makes the exile seem like a picnic in comparison. Despite the Lord's warning that wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many stand on it, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few find it, many still think it'll all work out in the end. There are many people who think that, you know what, in the end, God will just have compassion on everyone. Even Pope Francis, at an interview a few months ago, said this. He said, it's my personal belief that hell will be empty. Because God is loving. And then he said, I hope it is. I hope it is. It's not the doctrine of the church, but it's his personal belief. Well, friends, we don't live by wishful thinking. We live by the word of God. Jesus said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you are born from above, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. And there are still people today who will seek to live by their wishful thinking. To me, God's not like that. Well, here they were, precisely where Jeremiah had prophesied 23 years ago. Now I wonder, would those who have ignored God, would they finally change their tune? Now they're in Babylon. No. Not at all. In chapter 28, verse 10, the false prophet Hananiah said to all the people, yes, we're here in Babylon, but listen to me. This is what the Lord says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. Trust me, he says. It's going to be a short stint. God's a bit angry with us now, but don't worry. Within a very short time, we'll all be back in our houses, back in the temple, back living the good life. Don't worry. But that's not what Jeremiah is saying. In the letter to the exile, the word says, build houses, people. Settle down. Plant your gardens. Eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Increase in number. You're here for a very, very long time. You see, Jeremiah encourages people by showing them that God's blessings of houses and crops and children and work, they can still be enjoyed even in Babylon. But the exiles realize they themselves will not see their homeland again. That's the price of rebellion. It will be the grandchildren or great-grandchildren who will return. But they were cut off from the homeland. But thankfully, they are not cut off from God. They are not cut off from God's blessings. You see, it's no accident that the New Testament writers refer to the followers of Jesus as people who live in exile. We live in exile. We are foreigners in a foreign land. That's how the Bible describes us. We don't quite fit into this world. We are looking forward to a city with foundations, Hebrews says, whose architect and builder is God. None of us fit into this world. Living in this world is living in Babylon, for we were created for heaven. Sin has banished us, and yet our hearts cry for a homeland, cry for something that this world can never satisfy. I hope you had that longing in you today. I hope you long for something that this world can never bring. And there are people, many people, who will spend decades searching for that one thing that will bring lasting satisfaction. And they will not find it. For it is found in Christ alone. Are we searching for that one thing? Is it in relationships? Is it in money? Is it in jobs? Is it in a house? It's in none of those things. But the exiles are given another difficult pill to swallow. Verse 7 says, while they are in Babylon, seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for that city. Pray that they prosper so you too can prosper. Imagine that. Pray for the society. Seek their peace and prosperity. You've got to be kidding me. They're the enemy. When the Romans conquered Jerusalem in 63 BC, three groups emerged. You had the Pharisees who tried to cling to their traditions. You had the Sadducees who were willing to compromise with the Romans. They didn't believe in the eternal life after all. It didn't matter. But then you had the Zealots. They're the ones with the daggers who wanted to defeat the Romans by physical effort. Here we see the Lord telling his people, don't rebel. Put away your sword. Instead, be a positive influence on your society. That's what Joseph did when he was taken in prisoner by Potiphar. That's what Daniel and his three friends did in serving in Babylon. Others were envious of the good work they were doing. You see, the people of Judah had lived all their lives in a secluded community. And now they were called to live, to work, to worship in a foreign land. Can they do that? This is important today. For we can be like Judah. We are happy in our comfortable community, sheltered from the harsh world out there. But God has not called us to live in a holy huddle. He called us to be salt and light in the community, to pray for the community. Now, where people get this wrong is they forget it's not the church that's called salt and light, but the followers of Jesus. We as individuals are called salt and light to live in the community, where you play sport, where you work, where you worship, wherever you may be. That's what Paul meant when he says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. The church exists for support and encouragement. It exists for teaching and equipping for works of service, says Paul in Ephesians 4. The church exists to feed and strengthen the people of God, to prepare for the battle that takes place. We see this very clearly in the first century, when the early Christians began to look after the orphans and the widows. They went and picked up discarded babies and began to look after them. They opened up hospitals when they saw everyone was made in the image of God, though they were broken and rejected. But their greatest concern was for God's people to share the good news with others. No matter how good we do, friends, no matter how many things, you can start a clothes shop, you can feed the poor, and they're all good things, but if you miss the last one, you've not loved your people. You've not loved the community. In India, the leprosy mission was founded in 1874, and it was working among discarded lepers in India that the people just rejected. And Christians saw these disfigured lepers as people made in the image of God, people with dignity and value and worth, though they were broken. And even to this day, the mission's motto is this: to be like Jesus means that our lives will be influenced by his life and his teaching, and we reflect that in our work. To seek the peace of the place we live in seems common sense to us. It is not common sense. Baroness Caroline Cox sits in the House of Lords in the English Parliament. Over the last number of years, she's been trying to raise awareness of the ever-increasing abuse of Islam in England, not only on the Muslim people, but on the British people as well. People from Muslim countries have brought in Sharia law to England, and she catalogues a long list of abuses against young girls and women and non-Muslims. And she highlights the danger of forming dozens of ghettos to isolate Muslims from the wider community. No, says Jeremiah, no. You are to seek the peace of the welfare of the city. You are to pray for them. As followers of Jesus, we have been given the knowledge of what life is truly about. You have that knowledge. When life goes haywire, it's not to the Babylonian gods we turn to for help and comfort. No, we turn to the Lord God. When trouble comes, it's not the astrologers and the magicians we turn to as Pharaoh did, but we turn to the living God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has compassion and love and power to do what needs to be done. When we experience the droughts and fires and floods, we're not to do as some did in Judah, as you read about, who offered their children as sacrifices. No, we look to the one who can calm the storm and raise the dead. There is nothing beyond his capacity. We are called to be salt and light, and we are salt and light when we live according to the truth of God's word, not according to wishful thinking. We are called to be light when we speak the word of God into a dark world that hasn't got a clue, that doesn't know its left hand from its right hand, spiritually speaking. Today we also see that the original problem the people struggled with back in their homeland is still with them today. The false prophets and the priests are still, even now, trying to draw the people away from the Lord. And yet they would have no power, they would have no influence at all if the people stopped listening to them. Today the popular vehicle for false prophets is YouTube. At a click of a button, people drink in the lies of false prophets on a screen who twist God's truth to their own destruction, leading many millions of people astray. Notice what the Lord says in verse 8. He says, "Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have." That you encourage them to have. As people click and click and click, yeah, they become more popular. Here we have, even before YouTube, God is saying, you've encouraged this to the people who have been led astray. Earlier, the Lord says in chapter 5, the prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it that way. It's easy, isn't it? We can tell people what they want to hear. We can give people what they want. We can have a message that tells you everything's lovely and fantastic. You're fine just as you are. But that's not a message that honours God. Well, friends, we come to one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. It's one we find today on coffee cups, posters and bookmarks. Many people have plucked this verse out of its context and wave it about as a prosperity promise for modern Christians. These words are given to God's people who have been stripped of everything and placed in a foreign land to give them some hope. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. That's given to a desperate people. Even in exile, in the confusion and chaos of life, the Lord calls on his people, seek me with all your heart and I will hear you. I will listen to you. You see, if they thought, is it too late? Or maybe our sins are too great for God to care. Does God's grace reach even to this distant land? The Lord answers them, you will seek me and you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. The Lord's not hiding. No, he's not. It's not we have to. He came and he gave the blessings to people to enjoy a relationship. And they were glad to take the blessings, but they wanted to continue to live in their sin, going back to their old sins over and over again. And God says no. Even now, even today, the Lord invites people to put aside the rebellion and to seek him with all their heart. How zealous are you today? How zealous are you to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus that pushes aside all the rubbish? Will you seek him with all your heart? Satan believes that in the end, every single person worships God for what they can get out of God. Every person on this planet, according to Satan, is a user. You're all users, according to Satan. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan asks. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household, and you blessed him? But you strike everything he has, he will curse you to your face. He only worships you because you bless him with stuff. You know, there is nothing as confusing and as repulsive to Satan than a follower of Jesus who is today undergoing struggles and burdens and continues to love God and worship him. Satan hates you. You make no sense to him and you break his logic. So what will the people of God do in exile, having lost everything? Will they follow God's word written in Jeremiah's letter? Will they confront the false prophets? Or will they continue to seek those who will say what their itching ears want to hear? Will they repent and seek the Lord with all their heart and find joy and peace and security even apart from God's temple? Friends, the Lord calls us to have a loving relationship with him. He has paid the price for that cost. He's made the ultimate sacrifice to make this available. And yet many are simply interested in a casual relationship. But for those who stand firm on the promises of God, there is hope in this broken world. There is joy even in the tragedies of life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. But for those who treat God's grace as a license to sin, there is a judgment that is coming far worse than any exile. Let us seek the Lord with our hearts. Let us delight in his grace and mercy. Let us keep watch over ourselves, not to be deceived by all the countless voices who promise the world that lead to everlasting damnation. If you're not satisfied with God and his blessings for you today, be careful, because that lack of satisfaction can easily lead to find an alternative. The Apostle Peter says this: you've spent enough time doing what pagans do. They think it's strange that you don't join them in their sin. It's time to move on. Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so as children of God you may shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation, holding out the word of life. We are in exile, but we are called to be salt and light in our community. We are called to be people who are thankful for all the blessings God has given to us, looking forward to our permanent home. That longing, may that longing be with you today until it is completely fulfilled. Let us pray. Father, we easily see ourselves in the letter to the exiles. We see the fact that we too, like the two teenage boys, can just take for granted all the things you've given to us. And Father, our blessings become nothing more than a right, expectations. Father, help us once again to count the cost of all the things you've given to us. Help us to appreciate the joy of being in the covenant of your people. And so today, Father, we pray that you may help us as we stand firm on your word, that your joy, that your grace, your security, your blessings may be real to us. In Jesus' name, amen. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Let's stand as we acknowledge our faith, the Lord Jesus.